Well, good morning, church. Come on in. Everybody grab a seat. Time for church to start. How about this? Everybody stand up on your feet. I'm excited to be here today because we simply get to worship Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
There is joy in the house of the Lord. How many of you believe that? So we're going to clap our hands. We're going to raise our hands. We're going to sing unto the Lord this morning. Let's join together in our praise and worship today. You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's do this.
Oh, my soul.
Every battle you've won without question. For every lie that you silence with love. We acknowledge you in every victory, oh my God. For every promise you kept in the vow. For every burden you lifted with ease. We are gathered with great expectations. Lord, we believe. You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing, every good thing comes from you. For every reason that showed us your son. For every child that taught us to trust. We are standing right here in your purpose. You stand up. You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing, every good thing comes from you. Every good thing, every good thing comes from you. Every good thing.
just give you our worship. We say you are worthy of our worship.
Hallelujah. All my words fall short.
With us.
guys, if you would, go around and greet some of your family of faith this morning.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have you today. Live streamers, wherever you're watching from, it's good to have you. I think we're on Facebook and YouTube and maybe wherever else. But we're going to take off our tithe and offering at this point. So if you have some giving this morning, there are offering envelopes in front of you in the chair. If not, you may wave your hand around and someone help you out. Also, the ushers have prayer cards. So if you have prayer needs this morning, you can go ahead and ask for one of those and fill out the back. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to, but fill out the back. Give it to me afterwards. You can just place it up in this container up here, and we pray over those at Monday night prayer, and I take them to prayer also. And also at the back door, as you head out, there are these little invite cards. So if you know somebody that does not attend church somewhere, and it'd be good for them to do that. So you can grab some of these and prayerfully invite some people out. You know, tell them, hey, I'll meet you there. I got a seat for you and all that business. But go ahead and grab some of those and invite some people to church. Our philosophy here, if there's an empty chair, might as well put somebody in it. So you can go ahead and invite some people to church if you'd like. So offering this morning, as you prepare that, again, we appreciate your giving. And we know that God, in his wisdom and how he works, which is higher than our ways, does more with our giving than we could imagine. I believe that. So as I pray over it today, and then you bring it when I'm finished, we believe God is in somehow, some way, advancing the kingdom with what comes in the offering. Amen. Lord, we thank you to be able to give today as part of our worship. It's holy unto you, and we give with an expectant heart that we're not giving just to give, but not only are you building things in us, Lord, but the kingdom in some way is being advanced. And we thank you to be able to participate in that way, in all the different ways that we do things in the church, but in our giving also is part of what you are doing in the kingdom. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We all say, amen, amen. So Justice, if you will, put the guest QR code up for me. If you're new with us or you've been with us for a little bit and you never clicked on that and filled out that form, we'd love for you to do that today. And it's just a Connect card in there. We call it the Connect form. So please go ahead and do that, and then I'll reach back out to you. And if you've been new with this recently, we do have Next Steps coming up in the next few weeks. We'll tell you a date on that if you're interested in making the next step of making this your official church home. So that's what that's about. Or if maybe get with you, just grab some lunch. Marvin and I would love to do that, so we'll make a plan to do that as we are headed into the spring. I heard it's supposed to be 59 degrees Wednesday. Then go back down to the 30s. But anyways, we'll hit it on Wednesday. We're gonna start doing this mess. And it's gonna be muddy and you know. But anyhow, that's coming this week. Joy Fellowship is meeting today, 5 o'clock here at the church. It's a small group for the older generation of our church. You can bring some food to share if you want to. If not, there'll be some food there. Yes, anybody can come. But yeah, that's 5 o'clock today. If you have questions about that, you see Bill and Patsy. Also, right after church today, there is a kids' church meeting. If you're involved in kids' church, please stay for a few moments for that afterwards. We want to touch base with you. Next Sunday night, a week from today at 6 o'clock, we have our Sunday night youth hangout. That is for 5th to 12th grade. So have your young person there. Have them invite a friend. That's always a good time. By the way, we provide food for them, and we have a service, you know, worship and a word, and certainly some fun things too. So that's next Sunday at 6 o'clock. And as small groups are in full swing right now, this Thursday, we have a small group that's kicking off. That's Don's small group right there. 6 o'clock right here Thursday. It's a small group for guys. You can sign up for that at the back or just show up. But anyways, if you have questions, you can see Don for that. And then Joy Fellowship. But this coming Friday is one of our, I consider one of our fun events of the year. This coming Friday is our annual Love Your Marriage event, conference, whatever you want to call it. It's a night of strengthening our marriages together. We have 3 sessions. We're providing a full-on dinner, child care, and the whole business, but that's this coming Friday, 6 to 9 p.m. We'll be done before 9, but we'll just kind of give you that time frame just in case. This Friday. So if you have questions about that, see me. If you haven't signed up yet, please sign up in the back because the ordering of the food, we just want to make sure we have enough food for everybody this Friday. So again, if you have questions, you can ask me about that, but I'm looking forward to that. It's simply just going to be a good time. All right. If you've never been to one, come on out. It's a little bit different format this year as we've done in the past, and I'm just looking forward to that night together. And last but not least, and we do this every year as we're heading into the spring. This is a clipboard that lists out what we call our dream teams. Dream teams are the greeters, ushers, media, sound, worship, kids church, different things of areas of service in our church to make our church, well, be what it is. If we didn't have dream teams, you would show up and there'd be nothing but me and the podium. That's all fine and dandy, but we want more. So anyways, that's what this is all about. And I'm going to pass this around. So if you are interested in any of these dream teams, you're not on it right now, please sign your name, put a number on there. We'll reach out to you. If you want to do this, but you've never been through Next Steps, we'll get you in Next Steps so you can do this. But we just want to expand our dream teams. Every single one of our dream teams has a place to fill. There's no dream team that's at the limit. So we always just kind of just maybe give you an opportunity to jump on board if you're not serving somewhere, or maybe there's something on your heart that you just want to get involved in that you haven't been involved in. So what I'm going to do is, this is going to kind of make its way around during church. It's going to end up at the back table after church. So I'm going to pass that around. But if you have more questions about that, again, you can ask me. And one thing about the kids' church is, we're looking to expand our kids' church all the way down to the babies. So right now, you have to kind of be a walker to be left down there. We want to expand out to the babies. So if you just want to hold babies in kids' church during service, you know, and care for the littlest ones, we're going that way too. So that's something you can sign up for in kids' church. And once we talk to you, we'll get that information from you. Anyways, get involved, serve your church, and we will do this together. Amen? All right, let's get our Bibles out. Matthew chapter 7. We are beginning a series that's going to take us a while. It's a series covering the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It is the longest recorded continual teaching of Jesus that we have in the Bible. All 3 chapters. of different subjects kind of being tied together. It's been called maybe if Jesus was giving an inaugural address, it's the Sermon on the Mount. The aspects of what it means to follow him and be who he intends you to be. What I want to do is I want to go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount real quick. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. And I just want to read something to you. We did this a couple weeks ago, but let me highlight it again for you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. And Jesus says there that everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What is the rock? What Jesus is saying, himself, but what he says. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, but not as their scribes. So they recognized there's something happening here, greater than what they had been hearing. And this idea, and I think that we've seen this passage about building a house and rock pulled out and applied in different ways, and I'm sure it's fine and good, but what Jesus is specifically talking about there, the context is what he just said in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You want to build your house on the rock, then what did he just say we need to be about in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say? I think all of us would say, yes, I want to live in wisdom and build my life with him in such a way that if life gets crazy and the storms and the winds, it's going to stand. I don't want to be foolish and build it on sand when life just gets troubled, my house just falls apart. Nobody wants that. But what does it mean to live in wisdom? Well, what did Jesus say? So we're taking our time to go through the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say that is the wisdom of God to build your house on the rock? So go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the first 11 verses or so, as we break it down, is what's called the Beatitudes. And this is the lead-in to this, what we call the sermon. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, let's read the Beatitudes, and this is where we're going to be today. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And this was a hill or at the top of a small mountain, if you would. There's no giant mountains in this area, but more like hills, but they called them mountains, overseeing the Sea of Galilee. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These next two is where we're going to be today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then he goes into you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and into the rest of the sermon. The Beatitudes, well, how many of you want to be blessed? Now, I don't know what your idea of blessing is, but Jesus just gave a whole bunch of stuff to start blessed. Blessed are you if And then he gives some things that really are the counterintuitive wisdom of God. What I have found when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, specifically even the Beatitudes, what I have found is that in the Beatitudes, we find a contrast between the way of Jesus and the way of the world in such a way that I think sometimes we miss it. And then we think of a contrast between the Christian life and the way the world lives. We think of sin and big sin, and that's true. And yes, there's a contrast because of sin. When you are saved, you are to come out of sin and forgiveness and live a life in Him of repentance and life change. Amen? But what we find in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, we find more subtle things that are the wisdom of God that should be a part of the foundation of your house that's being built in Him. See, the Beatitudes are really a proclamation. There's not much really explanation that goes with them. He makes these statements, he doesn't explain it, but he's proclaiming something about the kingdom of God. It's been said that blessed are you. A way you can think about it is you are fortunate because this is how the kingdom of God is. You're fortunate. You are fortunate if you're poor in spirit. That's okay because the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you find yourself mourning, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you find yourself in mourning for different things, it's fortunate for you because God will comfort you. Does that make sense? Now, the next two Beatitudes, let's just go back and read the two where we're going to be today. Verse 5 and verse 6. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So those two roll together, but I want to talk to you about these two Beatitudes today. This beatitude, the first one there, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This specific beatitude has caused me to think and contemplate as much as any scripture I find in the Bible. That's true. There's no exaggeration there at all. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. And I spent a lot of time prayerfully thinking about this because I find in this beatitude one of the biggest contrasts between the way of Jesus and the way of the world that you will find in his teaching, but yet we don't talk about this a lot. You see, and I think the reason is because of the meek association with humility and gentleness, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't hear, and I've rarely heard, a preacher preach about being meek. You don't hear it much. But when I do, this is what happens. This is what happens when I do. They say, I know Jesus said to be meek, but that doesn't mean you always have to be nice, and it doesn't mean you have to be a pushover, and it doesn't mean that you're just weak. And actually being meek is actually strong. And by the time they end up finishing talking about meek, you're not meek at all. It's not even a conversation anymore. Because we're worried about actually being meek because what we know happens when we are meek. Meek is strong, but it's being meek in adverse situations that makes it strong. And that you remove what actually being meek is. Humble, gentle. Listen, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. It is counterintuitive to the ways of the world because that's not how the world works. See, we struggle with meekness because we want to win right now. And we want it all right now. And sometimes we're willing to do whatever's necessary to have it now. But see, this is why it has to do with inheriting the earth later. See, when you are meek, you may not get a prioritized place on this earth right now. And we don't like to hear that. As a matter of fact, you need to learn it's actually okay and it may be good because you can gain the entire world that use your soul. See, I'm getting at. If there's a beatitude that may be disappointing to people, this may be the one. Because we want it all right now, but when you're meek, you may not get it all right now. Because of the promise of getting it later. You see, I'm getting at. See, there's a scripture in Zechariah chapter 9 that is taken to be about the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, where he is tried and then crucified. And it's Zechariah chapter 9. Just don't go there, Justice. It's okay, but let me read it to you. Everybody listen. And this is taken to be about Jesus at that moment. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your king." Who? The king is coming. "Righteous and having salvation is he." Now watch this. Humble. That word can be meek. "Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Right? So we take that as prophetic of Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem and Hosanna to the Son of David. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All that stuff. They're throwing palm branches, their cloaks down. Remember, the king is coming, but he comes humble, meek. And remember, they had certain expectations about what was going to happen when Jesus came. This king, maybe this is king. Maybe this is Messiah. Maybe this is the guy who's going to come and establish himself in some way, maybe through miracles or the uprising of the people. They throw off Roman rule and he establishes Israel as it was in the days of Saul and David and Solomon. Right? Well, we know that the king came in but went to the cross instead. And he inherited the earth in his resurrection, if you would say it that way. You remember at Gethsemane, so he comes in, triumphal entry, then he's arrested. Remember the story? And they come to arrest him. What did Peter do? He took out his sword, and he swung it and he hit somebody and a servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. And Jesus is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. I could call the angels if I wanted to." The last miracle of Jesus before the cross was to heal that man. Because blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's the difference between the sword of Peter, "We're just going to take it," and the way of the cross, which is the kingdom way. We want to have it now versus we're going to wait for the yeast to work through the dough and inherit it later. You see, I'm getting at. Just as that first slide, how about we put it this way? Blessed are you, good news, because the powerful and the rich and the takers don't have the last word. God does. The powerful and the rich and the one with the biggest armies and the biggest arsenal, the ones that get to make the rules, the ones who bully their way in and bully people when they're there, they don't get the last word. Jesus does. And what Jesus does is he says, "Look, for those who have never been in charge, you've just been on the receiving end of those who have been in charge. for those that have been the outcast, the downtrodden, for those that have been bullied in life in a certain way that you just get what we do because we're in charge and you have to do what we say. There's going to be a place for you if you want it. Because all those people that did all that stuff, they don't get to say who gets the earth. They're saying it now. They're making the rules now. Even with our borders now, there may be some of them saying, but we're going to take that too. That's because we can. Smugness and pride. The takers don't get it. They don't get to divide it up. But those who will be meek, who may not get that prioritized place on this earth right now, have an opportunity to have place later. Good news for you. It's fortunate for you. If you are meek, you will eventually inherit the earth. New heaven, new earth. See, those in charge don't get the last word. That is comforting to me. As a matter of fact, this takes patience to see this worked out. Now listen, that is why in the 11 or so times that Jesus addresses money and riches, 10 of them are warnings. That is why the church should never lose our prophetic critique to those in power over us, no matter who is in charge. I will never stop. That is why the outcast and the poor and the downtrodden are close to the heart of God. And what it means is the church should never chase worldly power as a means to establish the kingdom of God. And why the church should be a safe haven for the poor and the outcast and the downtrodden. They have a place here. See, the question is, how am I going to live meek in a world where there is evil? And how am I going to live meek in a world where it may not always feel safe? How am I going to? These are the things we must work out. But what I do know is I want to inherit the earth. And when you think about, like, the meek will inherit the earth, and later in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and even the business of turning the other cheek, these are the ones that get the most hypothetical situations. Well, I know Jesus said that, but what about this or what about that or this situation? What I do know is don't ever hypothetical situation yourself out of being meek, because then you've missed it. And however you go forward to work this out, work it out with him. So what we've been doing with these Beatitudes, as I close out each Beatitude, I'm giving you an opposite in my thought of what the opposite of that is. Here's the opposite of blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, congratulations. You have done whatever is necessary, even at the expense of others, to get what you want and to get ahead of others. You gained a lot of space and a lot of stuff in this world. Good job. You can pat yourself on the back. Yeah, blessed are the meek. That we learn meekness and grow in it. Even when it seems like everybody else is getting ahead by not being meek. That's the Jesus way. Next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. See, you can hunger and thirst for everything you can get in this world. But see, that's not the way of Jesus. But if you seek after him, good news. If you hunger and thirst for things being made right, you'll find it. Matter of fact, let's say it like this. Justice, that next slide, please. If you deeply desire to be made right, good news, you will be satisfied. That righteousness is rightness. You have a hunger and a thirst for things to be made right in Him. That's what you want. And you hunger and thirst for that above all other things. Good news. It's fortunate for you. You will begin to be satisfied. See, remember, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Part of the mourning is that we are discovering the lostness and what happens because of sin, destruction of sin in this world, and it bugs you. You look at things, you say in your heart, because your heart sees it, that's just not right. And you desire for it to be made right. You hunger and thirst for that rightness. And then you begin to perceive, how is God doing it? And you start to catch glimpses of that yeast being worked through the dough. How is God doing this? But you desire rightness in your own life, forgiveness in the working out of your salvation. You desire rightness in the world around you. You see things that just break your heart. You desire God to do something. You hunger and thirst for it above anything else. And what you do see is you do see everybody else hungering and thirsting for all sorts of other stuff, and seems they're getting their fill and seems they're living a good life, but they're building their house on the sand. Eventually, it's going to crash, and great will be the fall of it. But in God's wisdom, you're seeing beyond that. You're seeing what He is doing and what He's about. And that's what you desire, that rightness of the kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Where did Jesus say that? Sermon on the Mount, we'll get to this in a little while. Why did Jesus say? He said, don't worry about your life. The clothes you wear, the food you eat. How about instead of hungering and thirsting to have all that stuff, seek first the kingdom? Deeply desire that. And when you deeply desire that, you'll start to want to be in on the program that God is doing. And you'll start to find your fill. Because you see God doing what He is doing. Here's the thing about people who hunger and thirst for things to be made right. At some point, you start to participate in what God is doing. You know what makes me frustrated? I'll tell you something that frustrates me. Can I tell you something that frustrates me? Am I loud? Nobody moved their head, so I'm going to do it. Let me tell you something that frustrates me about some Christians. Imagine this being the front porch of my house. I'm just sitting on my front porch doing nothing. And I'm looking at all the Christians out there doing the work, and I sit there and criticize what they're doing and how they're doing it. But I'm not in the field, part of the harvest workers, with my hands dirty. I'm not involved in the community of faith, adding to that community of faith. I'm not involved in helping somebody along in discipleship. I'm not encouraging people. I'm just sitting there in my smugness critiquing everybody who's doing the work because they're not doing it the way they should. Even though I'm not doing anything. That just drives me insane. Come in and critique what this church does and what this church teaches and how this church does that and what people do when they're in the community, but they ain't doing nothing. They're not a part of anything. They claim they hunger and thirst for things being made right, but I guess they just think they're the manager. Right? If you really hunger and thirst for things to be made right, you'll get involved in what God is doing. You get your hands dirty. you'll be doing something other than just standing around critiquing everybody. See, blessed, how you feel satisfied is not just that God is making you right, but because you're involved in God making everything else right too. The yeast is being worked through the dough. This project of all things being made new has already started. Are you in on it? You see? See, the opposite of this one would go like this. Let me give you the opposite. Congratulations to you. You've chased all the things in life that you wanted, things that made you happy and feel good. You got your fill. You prioritized you. So go ahead and just pat yourself on the back. You did a great job. See, when you seek first the kingdom, you'll desire what he desires above all things, even above the things that you want. And what he does is then he prioritizes all the stuff you want that falls in behind the kingdom. Because, listen, you can chase all the things in life that you want, the things that make you happy, whatever it is, but without Jesus, you'll never feel satisfied anyways. You'll only be satisfied when the kingdom's first. Amen? See, the Beatitudes, they challenge us beyond just things of sin. They challenge us about our attitudes, our way we view things, sometimes our preconceived notions about things. To me, when I really started to sit in on what it means to be meek, I thought, you're not meek at all, man. You like to win every argument. You like to get your way. You like to have your say. You got to make sure you're always correcting somebody else. No. The meek will inherit the earth. Amen. Changes how we just go about the business of life. So what we're going to do is we're going to close out today by taking communion together. If ushers, you come and help me out, bring the tables out, please. The challenge of this series is this, that at least one day during the week, over these next several weeks, you take time to read the Sermon on the Mount. I've read it so much that I can tell you if you just read it in a kind of a moderate way, it'll take you 12 minutes to read it. That one day during the week, you just read it and you just begin to contemplate it, let it settle in on you. And I promise if you do it consistently enough, certain things at certain times will just pop out at you and go, oh man. So, why would it be that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Of course, the donkey itself symbolizing peace. Why would Jesus establish his kingdom not by just coming and taking? He could have. Why would he establish it by dying on a cross? Because the heart of God is blessed are the meek. Listen to this. The all-powerful God that can make the mountains and churn up the sea, that made the expanse in such a way that you can't even see it all through with your naked eye, and we can't even travel there yet. This all-powerful God, there's the beginning and the end that could do all things, came as a human and said, blessed are the meek. Why does God do what he does? You got to get to his heart to see it. And when you settle in on, if you really want things to be made right, you'll hunger and thirst after it, and you're going to find your fill. Why are these things so true? Because it's the heart of God. And if you really want to perceive what he's doing and how he's doing it, then get to the why. It helps with the rest of it. Why in the world, as it was in Roman days, a soldier could come up to you as a citizen and make you carry their stuff conscripted for a mile? Miles, not super long, but it's long to carry somebody's stuff, right? But then why did Jesus say, then take it too? You don't have to, not by law. He's trying to get to the heart. Because doing something extra for somebody, especially the occupying Roman soldiers, occupying, think about it, to do something nice for them, well, that makes no sense whatsoever. You're not only going to have to make me take that mile, but I'm going to stop short just of a mile just to prove a point. And Jesus said, no, take it too. He's trying to get you to see his heart. His heart. So it starts to become your heart. Because you'll never really be in on what he's up to unless you start to catch his heart. See, broken body, crucified, blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. This happened because Jesus was meek. This happened because above all things, he hungered and thirsted for things to be made right, and this was the way. He lived what he taught. I think we like to hear what he taught, but do it our way anyways. He lived, this is how this happened. What are you talking? When Jesus was crucified, in the moment, did it seem like he lost? Yeah, 100%. He was killed, dead. Absolutely. But see, the heart of God also shows us, but hey, there's something coming. See, when the religious leaders and everybody thought they had won, they got rid of this guy that was blaspheming God and seeming to take forgiveness away from the temple and all these different things he was doing, making him mad. When the Roman leaders are, well, this guy, they're claiming him to be a king. Some people are saying that. Well, we can't have that because Caesar's the only king. Let's get rid of this guy. And certainly in confusion, the devil himself. They all thought they won. You know, you're not always going to seem like you win today when you're meek. You're not always going to seem like you win today if your first priority is the hunger and thirst for rightness. They mocked him, made fun of him, posted on the cross above him, the King of the Jews, and put it in different languages so different people could see it. Just absolutely making fun of him. They jeered at him, if you're really a prophet, come down off that cross, save yourself. Seemed like he lost. But those who do this will inherit the earth. J. Jesus came out of a tomb, a new creation started walking on this dusty, old, dirty, broken planet. And this is what I'm going to establish. It's going to be the right way. It's God's way. Amen. That's why we have this. So we partake in remembrance of what he has done. But it's not just about the forgiveness of sins, but how it got here and why it got here. And we begin to grow in these things and not just understand, come into different places understanding, but it gets into your heart. This is why. Amen? We're going to partake today. If you don't have to, but if you want to, I encourage you to come out to the aisles and take the elements, go back to your seat with them. We'll partake together in just a moment. Thank you. For your willingness to do what you have done for us. And Lord, there may be some mystery to why things work the way they work, why you do what you do. It's in your wisdom. But this is the way and this is the wisdom of God. And I pray it teaches us. It shows us. Don't you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is saying. We thank you, Lord, for the cross, but not the wooden cross itself, but because of what happened there. We don't worship a cross, we worship you. And on that cross, your body was crucified. Meek. Hungering and thirsting for things to be made right. And on that cross, your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for that in remembrance. I pray anybody here this morning that has sin in the way of life that they know that they need to change, I pray they commit that to you. In this moment, right now, they ask for forgiveness. And you begin to empower them to live a new life in you. praise you for that. For in this bread represented the body crucified in our place, paying the wage of sin, death. We thank you, Jesus, for willingly doing that. Let's partake of the bread together. In this cup in our hands, Lord, represents your blood. This Lamb of God, sinless, who's come to take away the sin of the world. We thank you for your shed blood washes away our sins, that we can live in rightness. Our righteousness is in you. Our sins so deep and wide are washed away. We thank you. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way for the forgiveness of our sins but through you. And you've done so willingly. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake of the cup together. Just a moment right where you're at. Just worship him for a minute. We praise you, Jesus. And we worship you. You are wonderful, and you are good, and you are our Savior. You are the God of all things. And we can't say enough. Our lives are yours. We give ourselves to you again today. Fill us, Lord, with who you are. In Jesus' name. Two things real fast before you move. Well, three things. First of all, Kelly Lewis, she had her hip replacement surgery the other day. It was supposed to be done and go home, but she's still there because they're trying to regulate her blood pressure and her blood count. So pray for her, okay, that she gets to get back home today, tomorrow, all right? Second thing, if you're in the kids' church meeting, we're going to meet downstairs in the kids' church. So as soon as you can get there, as soon as we can start after the kids are picked up. And last but not least, I think most everybody's aware that Tom Burkholder, I always called him the elder statesman of our church. He's the oldest guy. Not just my thought, but one of the wisest guys I've ever met, passed away the other night. And, of course, Pat is here today, and we love Pat. We're praying for her and Tom's kids and the family. If you didn't see, the funeral arrangements are from March the 6th, Thursday, a week from this Thursday, okay? And we'll post more arrangements about that. But certainly we're praying for Pat. We love you, Pat, and we're with you, all right? And what the church does is we rejoice together, but we also mourn together. And it's a hard time for our church today. Tom was a very important part of our church. So we'll be in prayers with Pat, okay? But having said that, have a wonderful day. We will see you Wednesday night and next Sunday morning. Invite somebody to church with you. Amen.